Mark chapter 15 and verse 38 tells us that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Many years ago, during a very cold and extreme winter, the French army, who were following Napoleon at that time, were about to cross a river. The enemy, however, they had destroyed all bridges, and Napoleon, well, by this stage, he was almost at his wit's end. Everywhere he seemed to turn, whether he turned to his right or whether he turned to his left, he would always meet some form of unpassable river without a bridge. Suddenly, as he came to one river, he felt that he needed to cross this river to gain ground on the enemy. And so the command, he gave the command that some form of bridge must be erected in order to cross this river. The command also was given that the men at the front, those on the front line, nearest the water, they had to get into the river, and even should it mean death to them, should it have meant that they lost their very lives, that they were the one to carry out this task. Of course, they went at his command. They began to build. They got into the water. Some instantly passed away because the water, of course, was so cold. Others, they were swept away through exhaustion and also through the current and the tide. But more men they followed, and the work it eventually did get underway, slowly but surely. And at last, as they began to build, a small makeshift bridge was erected, and the army reached the other side in safety. But what happened was a most dramatic scene afterwards, because those who had actually got into the water, those who had built the bridge, as they were there and as they began to watch their colleagues go across the bridge to the other side, Napoleon gave them the command, obviously, to get out of the water for their own good, for their own health, for their own safety, but they would not get out of the water. They felt that because some of their colleagues had given their lives in the erection of this bridge, that they too needed to do the same. They refused to leave the water. They held on dearly to the pillars that they built, and they stood silent there. Napoleon, of course, he shouted at them. He gave them direct orders. He gave them the direct command, get out of the water now. But alas, they did not. And those who actually built the bridge over this river from one side to the other, they stayed there and eventually froze to death. And this incident in history, it stands as a stark reminder, even today, that the gap and the distance it was bridged from one side to the other, but that gap was only bridged through sacrificial death. And as we enter Mark chapter 15 and verse 38 especially, that is essentially the message of the rent veil. That really, in a nutshell, is the significance of the rent veil. The fact that there is a great gap between us and God, but that gap has been spanned, and it has only been spanned through the death, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. In the verses before this, the Lord Jesus, of course, he has been betrayed. He has been given over into the hands of the Jews. He has then been rejected. They accused him of blasphemy. They beat him. They bound him. And then eventually we read of him in this chapter being brought to Pilate. However, after leaving Pilate's judgment hall and Pilate washing his hands of the situation, Jesus Christ, our Savior, was then handed over to the soldiers. And after mocking him and beating him with a scourge, they eventually led him to the hill called Calvary. And here in Calvary, we see the Lord Jesus Christ dying. Now, interestingly, Mark's Gospel in particular, whilst he skips out some of the events, he seems to be honing in on certain events. This is very, very unusual for Mark. Usually for Mark, he kind of just, in Mark's Gospel, he paints a very general situation. You think of Mark chapter 1, we don't even read of the birth of Jesus Christ. It just launches straight into ministry in Mark chapter 1. And that's really what Mark is known for, not really given the details. But here he gives very, very interesting details as to the events occurring up until the moment that Jesus died. Verse 25, for example, tells us that he was crucified the third hour. This is our equivalent of 9 a.m. Verse 33 then tells us that darkness came on the sixth hour. In other words, at 12 o'clock noon, there was a terrible darkness that just seemed to sweep over the land at that particular time. Then at the ninth hour, we read that he gave up the ghost and cried, "It is finished." The equivalent of our 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, as I've said, as Jesus Christ, as he literally cried out in John 19, verse 30, "It is finished." As he cried this out, there were events that then followed him crying this and dying on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 51, we read of an earthquake immediately and also of rock splitting and also graves being opened and the dead being raised. But as I said, first on that list is what we read of in verse 38, the veil of the temple being rent in twain. In other words, being torn in two. And we read also specifically that it was from the top to the bottom. It was a large curtain at the back of the house of God. And so this literally, it physically happened. And the fact that the veil was rent in twain, was torn in two, really what this symbolized, that was through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, there was a way then opened up into the very presence of God. You see, tonight the way to God is not closed. Rather, it is opened. Now we can come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, you need not fear. If you are a Christian, you need not fear. Sometimes individuals, they entertain this thought in their minds, you know, I've committed some sin and I cannot enter the very presence of God. But if you're in Jesus Christ and you are washed in his blood and you're trusting in him, then you have boldness to enter into his presence. Because there has been a way opened up into his presence through the death of Jesus Christ, as we're going to see this evening. And tonight, if you're outside of Christ, if you're not yet saved, you need to understand this very, very simple truth. That you need not languish in your spiritual stupor any longer. Because there is a way opened up to God. There is a way you can come into his presence. And it is through the death of Jesus Christ. That is really the symbolism of Mark 15, verse 38, the veil of the temple being rent in twain. This is really what Paul writing to Timothy speaks of in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in the opening verses there. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The name mediator, it means go-between. It has the idea of someone who bridges a gap. Sometimes it has the idea of there being two parties, and they're both at enmity, they're both against each other, they're quarreling. What does the mediator do? You even see this in the political realm. What does he do? He goes to those two parties and he attempts to reconcile them, to bring them together, to bridge the gap, as it were. And that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that is what the significance of this verse really is. The veil being torn in two, as we're going to see this evening. So tonight I want to just look and zero in on the rent veil. The rent veil. First thing I want you to see, thinking about the veil, is its objective. Its objective. What was the objective? What was the purpose of this veil, this curtain at the back of the temple? Verse 38 tells us the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The veil that hung in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, it shows really that there is a gap between God, who is holy, infinitely, and also infinitely righteous, and sinful man. Now the temple, it really had an awful lot of obstructions and walls. It wasn't just one house. As we would think of today, you think of a church building, think of our church building. It's really just one structure. No, the temple, it was lots and lots and lots of walls. The first thing you would come to in the temple would be the outer wall, or the outer court rather. And as you went into the outer court, you would then meet a wall. Now you couldn't go any further than the outer court if you were not a Jew. If you were a Gentile, in other words, if you were a non-Israelite, then you only could enter into the outer court. You remember in John chapter 12, the Greeks, we read that they came and they said to the disciples, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Well, they probably came to the outer court and they would have met perhaps one of the disciples. They wouldn't have met them in the house of God itself, in the temple. So as you would have come through the outer court, you then would have been met by a wall, as I've said. Then as you went through that wall, through the door, there then was another wall, another obstruction, and then you entered into the court of women. Now, if you were a Jewish woman, unfortunately, this is where it stopped for you. You could only then stay in the court of women. If you were a Jewish male then, however, you were then had to go through another wall, and Jewish men could go beyond that wall and then eventually into the temple to worship. Acts chapter 3, whenever the lame man was raised and was given healing, you read that Peter and John, they went to the temple at the hour of prayer. They were going to the house of God. They were Jews, remember? Yes, they were believers, but they were Jews, and they were permitted to go to the temple to worship the Lord. So as you would enter into the house of God, to the temple, if you were a male Jew or indeed a priest, again, there was only so far that you could go. Because at the very back at the house of God, there was a large 60 foot wide by 30 foot high curtain. And you could never go through that curtain. The curtain was very thick. It was about the thickness of the span of a hand. For very, very thick material. You could never go through that curtain. It was always drawn. It was never not drawn except for one special day of the year. And we thought about this day in our series on the feasts, the Day of Atonement. And of course, there was only one set apart person who could go beyond that curtain, beyond the veil. That, of course, was the high priest, the representative of the people. So if you were a priest, or if you were just a Jewish male, or a Jewish female, or even a Gentile, you would never get beyond the veil. You would never get beyond this curtain in the house of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the veil behind the veil, of course, it was a place called the Holy of Holies. There was a little wooden box. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy seat. On top of it, of course, was the two angels, two golden cherubim. And it was said that this was where God dwelt. This was where the very presence of God was experienced. So on that Day of Atonement, the high priest, as he went beyond the veil, he experienced the presence of God. But of course, he could only do it as he brought blood with him, the blood of the scapegoat. Psalm 80 verse 1 sums this up well. Whenever the psalmist is praying, he states, "Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." Thought there of God dwelling in between the cherubims, or God dwelling behind the veil in the holiest of all. Just to emphasize this, the word veil, it comes from a Hebrew word meaning to separate. And really, I trust that that's what we have seen tonight. The veil, it separated the presence of God from man. It was, as it were, a gap. It was fixing a gulf. Every time you entered to the temple, every single day, as you came for morning and evening sacrifice and special times of prayer, as I've said, you imagine just being there in the temple. You were always confronted with this curtain, this veil, and it was always preaching to you every single day, "I cannot really experience the presence of God." Even those who were priests, as they perhaps got a little bit further towards the veil, again, it was preaching to them every single day, "I cannot really enjoy the presence of God." Only the high priest on the Day of Atonement could enter into this holiest of all. Whenever he entered in behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies, you remember what he did. He took the blood of a goat, the blood of a scapegoat, and he brought it in and he sprinkled it seven times on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. And so really what God was showing there is that the presence of God could only be enjoyed through blood atonement. You remember the Day of Atonement, it was to make atonement for all of the sins of all of the people. Even the high priest, his own sins, they were dealt with on the very Day of Atonement. And so what I'm saying to you is this, is that prior to the veil being rent in twain, being torn from top to bottom, the objective, as I've called it, the objective of the veil was to show to every Jew that passed through the very doors of the temple. It was to show them that they were unfit. In and of themselves, they were unfit to enter the presence of God. They did not deserve the presence of God. They were banished from the presence of God. This was its message, essentially. Man is not fit in and of himself to enter God's presence because his sin bars him from doing so. And beloved, this is where we are in our natural condition. We are not joined to God, but rather we are separated from him. Sin, it does many things. But one of the great and terrible things that sin does is that it separates you from God. Sin makes you dirty, spiritually speaking. It makes you unclean. But it doesn't stop there, because that uncleanness, it as it were creates a gulf. It puts up as it were a spiritual veil between you and God. Why? Because God is holy. Because God is absolutely righteous, as I've said. And so because of his character, because of his nature, and because of his standard and how we live our daily lives. Oh, you think about it. How he has set his standard to be fit to enter into his presence. And yet we do not in the least, measure up one iota to that standard. That is really where we are tonight. In our natural condition. We are before God, but we are barred from his presence. There's a gap between you and God. Why? Because we break his standard and we are unfit to enter into his presence. Isaiah 59 verse 2 reminds us of this. Your iniquities have separated between you and God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. What is Isaiah saying? Your sin, your iniquities, your pollution, your uncleanness, it separates, and God hides his face from you. In other words, God does not commune with you because of sin. Again, when Adam fell in Genesis chapter 3, you read of God doing something to just remind him of this, that he who once enjoyed uninhibited fellowship with him, that he was now banished from the presence of God. You remember what happened to Adam? Genesis 3:23 tells us that the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way. See what God did to Adam and Eve just to teach them this very lesson. He drove them out of the Garden of Eden. He drove them out of that which was perfect. And he then placed angels, cherubim, on the east of the Garden of Eden, a physical place. And they had a sword, and this sword, it turned every single way. That was to ensure that no one got into the Garden of Eden again. So what was he teaching them? Because of their sin, they were unfit now to enjoy the presence of God. You see, rather than drawing us to God, sin drives you from God. It makes you unholy and therefore unfit to enter his presence. You imagine just going to the temple every single day and you know, man hasn't changed. There would have been curiosity there. I don't know about you, but if I was a Jew there 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago even in Solomon's temple or even in the tabernacle, I would be curious. You know what children are like? They're curious. You imagine it. They would have perhaps loved to have gone past that curtain. The veil. They would have loved to have a little sneak peek, perhaps. And yet every time they saw it, every time they entered into the temple, it was just reminding them, you're unfit. You're unfit because you're unholy to enter the very presence of God. There were two men that went to a recruiting officer in London to join the guards. The standard height at this particular time for a guard was 6 foot and over. Now these two men, one of them was quite short, 5'7", and the other was a little taller, but he was still 5'11". The one that was 5'11", well, he really wanted to join the guards. Whenever he was being interviewed and then being measured, he tried to stand up on his tiptoes and he tried to stretch himself and make himself appear bigger, but alas, he was still not tall enough. The reason he wanted to join the guards is because his dad was in the guards. He had memorized all of the requirements, all of the regulations by heart. He would have been the ideal candidate to join the guards. Why was he unable to join? Because he literally fell short of the standard. And tonight we need to recognize that in breaking God's law, we then become sinners, and then that sin bars us from entering into the presence of God. We come short of His standard, and this creates a gulf, a gap between us and God. And so this was the objective of the veil. It was to remind all watching on, you cannot enter my presence. It's objective, but I want you to see then, secondly, its obliteration. It's obliteration. Verse 38, we read, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Verse 34, as I've said, Mark hones in on the little detail that it was the ninth hour that Christ cried with a loud voice, it is finished. In other words, it was 3 p.m. in the afternoon, our time, 3 p.m., when Jesus Christ died, literally. He hung there on the cross for hours, but he literally passed away. He died at 3 p.m. at the ninth hour. And it was then at the ninth hour, we can deduce, that there was an earthquake. And the rocks, they began to split. And the graves, they were open. And bodies, they came forth from the graves. But it was also at this particular time that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Why is it that Mark underlines this? Well, what's the big deal? Why you're maybe asking that question? Why is it that Mark reminds us it's at 3 o'clock, it's at the ninth hour that all of this happened? Well, at the ninth hour would have been a set time for prayer. And you think of all of the priests that were there at that time, and they would have been ministering to the Lord. Hundreds of priests in the temple. And they have been coming since they were 30 years old and up. They would have been coming day after day after day, ministering to the Lord and obviously praying. And it would have, you know what it's like when you come to the house of God. You come, you go, there's a certain form there, you get used to it. And they would have just got used to coming and going and coming and going. And all of the special times of the year as well. But largely it would just had that daily routine. But there would have been lots of priests and others there, and they would have been in the temple at this particular time. So you imagine it. All of a sudden, they perhaps have observed the darkness as they have made their journey to the house of God. And all of a sudden, the building, it begins to shake. And perhaps there's a great noise then, and maybe there's a great cry from the people. And all of a sudden, you hear of rocks literally cracking. And then, before their very eyes, that curtain, that veil at the bottom that no one was ever allowed to go behind except one special day of the year, that veil, that curtain that was never drawn, all of a sudden, just before them, you imagine it, you're there. You imagine it, there's a curtain, maybe even perhaps behind me, and all of a sudden this curtain, it just tears. It tears from the top to the bottom. Miraculously. No one is there behind it, obviously. God just miraculously tears this curtain from top to bottom. And it was at the precise moment that Jesus Christ cried, it is finished, signifying the work of redemption was now complete. And God emphasizes that it was from the top to bottom, that it wasn't merely snipped, that it wasn't just half cut as it were, that it was completely torn from top to bottom. And he was really showing that because of Jesus Christ and his death and him doing the work that God had sent him to do, dying on the cross as a substitute for sin, they then would have twigged on. Oh, now we can enter into his presence. You imagine it. You imagine it for the very first time, a priest or even just a particular a Jewish male, and now they can all of a sudden peer in. Now they can see the very presence of God. Now they can see the Ark of the Covenant. Now they can see the Aaron's rod that budded in that little box. There they can see the two cherubim. There they can see the very presence of God for the very first time. And now this is speaking to them. And there would have been a lot of priests at this particular time. That's why I believe in the book of Acts, when Paul preached the gospel, you read of many priests being obedient to the faith. Because it would have struck home to their hearts that the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who claimed to be the great high priest for sin, he has now completed the work. It is not about religion anymore and coming and going, but rather we now can enter into his presence through his death. It doesn't require the sacrifice of a goat, the taking of his blood to the mercy seat. No, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin. And it is through his shedding, the shedding of his blood, the offering of his blood to God as a sacrifice for his people, that they now could enter God's presence. And here is a very beautiful and picturesque picture of what Jesus Christ does for you. Now it's through his blood. Now it is through his death on the cross. Now it is through the rending, as it were, of his veil, the tearing, the slaying of his body, and the shedding of his blood for your sin, that you can know his presence. If you're unsaved tonight, you need to be joined to him, need to come to him by faith, need to repent of sin and be joined to him, and then know the joy of sins forgiven, and know what it is to truly enter into the very presence of God. And I mean, you think about it. These individuals could now have the joy of coming and going from the presence of God whenever they wanted. And beloved, that's where you are tonight. If you're unsaved, you can know the joy of the presence of God, of the peace of God, of knowing his joy day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. It's not something reserved for a special day once in the year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. No, it is something you can know every single day of your life because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Paul, taking up this language, he said in Hebrews 10, verse 19, writing to Jewish Christians, having boldness to enter the holiest, speaking here of the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Here he calls the body the flesh of Christ. He calls it a veil. He calls it a veil. And immediately these Jewish Christians, they're thinking to themselves, I have boldness now. I can enjoy the presence of God now. Why? Because the veil which is the body of Jesus Christ, it has been torn. And I am now brought nigh to God. Ephesians 2:13 tells us, in Christ Jesus, ye who were once far off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Far off. Again, speaking of that big gulf, that big gap that is created between us and God because of our sin. You who were far off are made nigh, made close, made near. By what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the work of Christ is not a half-finished job. It is a completed work. It is finished. Do you believe this evening? That the work of Christ is a finished work? That's what really was being symbolized in the veil being rent from top to bottom. It is a completed work. My friend, if you're trying to approach God through your own works, through your own baptism, your own reformation of life, labors, toils, religious drudgeries, whatever it might be, then what you're actually doing is making an open affront of the completed work of Jesus Christ. It alone is sufficient to bridge the gap between you and God. Tonight, are you resting in that? Are you resting in the rent veil that is the flesh, the body of Jesus Christ? There was a wee frail man, and he wanted to donate blood to the Red Cross. He waited patiently in line, very, very excited about this. And then, of course, he came to the lady who would examine him and so on. And she actually commented on how well he was dressed. You see, this man, he was in his mid-80s, and he was well-dressed. He had a suit on. He had his hair neatly combed. And she said, well, you're looking very, very well to do this today. And he said, yes, I am. And then she interviewed him, asked him a few questions. And eventually she said, I'm sorry, but you're too old to give a pint of blood. He was extremely disappointed. And he turned away and he said quietly, you know, I wasn't going to tell you this, but if you accepted me, I knew I wouldn't survive a blood donation. I am dressed this way because I am dressed for my funeral. And I should have died a happy man knowing my death might mean life for some boy somewhere far from home. And tonight, that is what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It gives life. Oh, it gives life. And it gives you a very right to enter the presence of God in prayer, in your daily life, in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. You can have boldness. Why? Because of the rent veil that is Jesus Christ. One last and one quick thought. It's objective, it's obliteration, it's outcome. And we've touched on this already. Verse 38, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The outcome for those priests was absolutely amazing. It was startling. You think about it. They have lived their lives in dead religion. They have lived their lives in coming and going at a certain time, every single day, morning and evening. It has all been rote. It has all been ritual. It has always, always been mapped out for them. And yet now, this sacrificial system has now ceased because of Jesus Christ. Now they can enjoy, really enjoy, the presence of God. They don't need to come to a particular place. They don't need to come at a particular time. They could stay at home if they liked. They could find themselves another occupation if they so desired. It didn't matter whatever they were doing or wherever they were. They could know the presence of God. They could know Him. Know Him in a personal and an intimate way. It wasn't about coming, wasn't about going, wasn't about coming at this hour, that hour, morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice. They could worship Him through the Spirit at any time. Now, because simply Jesus Christ had died for them and had bridged this gap between them and God. You see, the work of Christ, rather than barring you from God, it brings you to God. It brings you nigh into His presence. And yes, you can know forgiveness. Was that not the great goal of the Day of Atonement? It was national forgiveness. Forgiveness for every single sin that had been committed by every individual in the nation of Israel. And yes, you can know forgiveness. But my tonight, what a joy. Through the rent veil that is Jesus Christ. What a joy to know that wherever you are, whatever challenge you might be facing, whatever circumstance you might find yourself in, you can come, you can bring your desires, your plans, your pains, your dreads to Him. It doesn't have to be rigid. It doesn't have to be set. It doesn't have to be any particular time of any particular day, at any time of any day. The outcome of the work of Christ for you this evening is this. You have the right, and you can enter into His presence with boldness. Romans 5 verse 1 tells us, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And here He not only speaks of being justified, declared righteous through Jesus Christ, but He then speaks of having access. Access. Uninhibited access into His presence. Someone has said, there are thousands of ways to Christ, but only one way to God the Father, through Jesus Christ. When you think about that, that's true. Whatever your experience was when you came to Jesus Christ, we all have a different experience. The circumstances are different. Yes, we all come and we rest in Him, we turn from sin and we launch out in faith towards Him, but there are thousands of different ways, in a sense of the circumstances, the meeting, whatever it might be. There are thousands of ways to Christ. But my friend, if there's only one way to the Father, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, the one who was sent by God. The rent veil, the veil of the temple, was rent in twain. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts and lives this evening.